Thanks, Jim, for leading us in that great hymn, especially as we start out this season of Lent in which we look forward to the coming of Christ in glory through the resurrection and prepare our hearts in this lead up to it. You know, every time we come to Lent, in the back of my head is the sound of the voice of my mentor, a real father figure in my life. That's Dave Smith from who's the senior pastor at our sister congregation up the road at St. Paul de Pere. And I remember Dave often saying at the beginning of Lent when we get together for a monthly lunch meeting that we have in his Texas drawl and accent, "I don't like Lent," he says. And he's serious because he's an Easter Christian. And he adds to that, "I don't like Lent. It's not like we don't know how it's all gonna end. He dies, and then he rises again. Let's just get to Easter and move along." That's what Dave says. Well, there is a reason, and we do come to this season of Lent, and we do so because if we are going to appreciate the great hinge upon which history turns, if we are to appreciate what Christ does for us in his death and resurrection, an extended time of thinking about what gets us to that point, that's the purpose of these purple penitential seasons that lead to the white seasons of the church year, when the holiness, the glory, the brilliant light of God is shown forth through what Christ does for us. Easter is a white season, so is Christmas. Therefore, Advent is a purple penitential season with a strong toning of blue for us. And then, of course, there's Lent, and that's where we find ourselves. So we begin Lent here again in 2018 at Concordia with the traditional text that we are reading with countless millions of Christians around the world today, the text from Mark chapter 1. A text that focuses us on the event with which Lent kicks itself off, and that is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Mark is more of a summary of this temptation. Matthew and Luke, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, bear out the temptation of Jesus in a fuller expression with a narrative blow by blow through three rounds of fighting with the devil. That's the text that is appointed throughout the history of the Christian church for this first weekend in Lent. And this text confronts us with the very real fact that Jesus, the Son of God, who is acclaimed to be the dearly loved Son of God in the baptism that Jesus underwent at John's hands in the Jordan River, that this same Jesus now will go out into the wilderness and for 40 days will be tempted. Tempted as you and I experience temptation. And that at the hands of the devil. Jesus will be tempted as the first few steps into his work of salvation. In our Christian tradition, we call it the humiliation of Christ. The humiliation of Christ that leads all the way to when the Lord of life suffers death on the cross. And then the exaltation of Jesus Christ begins when, from the tomb, he rises bodily from the grave at Easter. The two parts of Christ's life, his humiliation, his exaltation, but in this season of Lent, we start with the first footsteps into the temptation that the Son of God was required to bear in order to be our Savior, mine and yours, and to be the Savior not just of us, but for the entire world, to which the church in mission is sent. Jesus Christ is tempted, and we are to behold that. We are to see where our faith is founded and grounded in the work of Jesus Christ, but we also are meant to take that temptation of Christ and his overcoming of it as our example. Because he took with him his faith in God, because he took with him the word of God, we know that through Matthew and Luke, the Gospels that record how Christ responded to that temptation, we, by example, are to take that similar faith, that similar word, and by that faith and word to subdue the evil foe that we just sang about, and to know that victory is ours through the work and example that Jesus gives. I want to spend the rest of today thinking about that example. I want to think with you and reflect on this experience of temptation, remembering other parts of God's word that remind us that the devil is a prowling lion. He is lurking and stalking and seeking someone to devour, James says. And so we want to take heed of that. We want to take heed to the word from the Old Testament that God spoke, I believe, to Cain when he said, "Sin is lurking at your door. You must master it." He said that to the son of Adam and Eve. To realize that for each of us, in very similar ways, the devil is lurking, prowling, seeking us, standing in our doors. And that not just once every so often, when we see some money on our co-worker's desk and we are tempted to take it, go get a Starbucks, when we catch an image on our phone that invites us to another website that we ought not visit. That's temptation, to be sure, but here's the truth I want you to learn today. Temptation from sin and to sin is a constant, never-ending experience for a human being. And I would ask you the question, just to drive this home, how many times in this past week have you confronted temptation? And maybe we could count, and maybe we could identify some particularly spicy ones, the ones that leave us burning inside. But the fact of the matter is temptation is constant. And as a pastor, as I reflect on preaching this text again, I think probably upwards of the 15th, 20th time in my ministry, and I reflect and deepen my experience of what temptation is about and how to teach on this, it occurs to me that in the Christian church, we're losing our edge. Like an Olympic figure skater, we have gotten a little wobbly on our skates. We've not sharpened the blades to such an extent that we keep a crisp line in the ice upon which we are performing our sport, our Christian faith. And what I mean by that is that temptation, because it is a constant experience of a Christian, therefore we ought to always be aware that no matter how right we think we are, no matter how convinced we are that the course we have chosen for our lives is right, there is always with us a temptation that seeks to take us from God, to make us more self-assured because of our own wit and wisdom, not because of the wisdom that God gives us by His Spirit. There's always that temptation that seeks to destroy our lives. And my invitation to you this day is to take seriously the temptation that befell Christ, not just for one day or one hour in a given day, but 40 continuous days. And if you think that the temptation that the devil brings against you is of any lesser kind than what he brought against Christ, you are in error. And I call you to repent of that error today. We've had a wonderfully amazing week again. We have shootings in Florida. We have cyber attacks from Russia. We have Olympics and all the cultural conversation that happens around certain athletes and what they do and what they don't do and this, that, and the other. And in the midst of all of that, so many opinions being shared about all manner of topics, so many opinions. And so many opinions as I read, not just regarding those topics that I just mentioned, but so many others. And what I see in the Christian church is so much muscle. So much muscle. And while steroids and doping may be prohibited in professional athletics, steroids and doping are freely used in the Christian church based on the muscle and the self-assurance with which we talk with each other about all kinds of things. The positions we take, the convictions we hold. And what I always think of, especially in this own Christian's experience, is that with every opinion that I, Scott Seidler, express, with every course of action that I pursue, temptation is right there at the door. And God calls out to Scott Seidler, this child of God, and he calls out to you, you must master it. It seeks to destroy you, Scott. Seeks to destroy you. And I'm called each and every day to take seriously that even when I'm not thinking about it, temptation is at work. That's how powerful sin is in your life. And so I invite you this day to consider what the temptation is. I think of that word, and I've shared it from this pulpit. It's one of my verses for life, so I can't take it away from my spirituality, and therefore I can't easily exclude it from my preaching. That word, and maybe you can finish the sentence with me, take heed to yourself, lest thinking that you are standing strong, you actually do what? You fall. Take heed to yourself. Reflect, discern, pray hard. Lest thinking that in your great muscle of Christian faith and self-assurance you stand, and yet you are on the precipice of falling into a chasm of arrogance or conceit or simply imbalance between law and gospel, mercy and grace. You know, as I wrap up, This past week in our midweek services, I was pleasantly surprised. Jacob, our pastoral assistant, Jacob Schultz and Pastor Meggers came up with and brought to bear a new midweek series that was introduced this past Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday, The Gospel in Seven Words. And while they have done the work, I will take a little bit of glory right now because they came and they explained to me kind of how this is all going to work. And I was trying to listen, but I was having some ADHD problems that particular day. They were explaining to me the sermon series. And because I trust Pastor Meggers and Jacob, I just kind of said, sure, it sounds great. Whatever you just said, gospel, seven words. And I kind of thought that we were going to go through seven services and there were going to be seven distinct words like the and hello and something like that, you know. And we were going to go through seven services over the course of Lent and we were going to learn like seven new words of Jesus or something like that. I don't know. Anyways, what I came to learn was, no, we're going to learn during our midweek services how to express the gospel with just seven words. To do the so-called elevator speech. And as soon as I heard the message on Ash Wednesday, first of all, I came at them at 11:45 when we finished the first service. I said, oh, now I get what we're doing. I love this. This is awesome. It's a great midweek series. I hope over the next several weeks you can join us. We're going to be working on it throughout our services. And anyways, the question goes, if you had only seven words to describe what the gospel is all about, what would you choose as your seven words? Carl Schick last night came to me. He is up in the booth right now doing sound. And he said, here are my seven words. If I had to summarize the gospel, this is how I would do it in seven words in my elevator speech. He died, he lives, he forgives, rejoice. One of our little kids, because little kids can do this too, Solis, came last weekend and said something like, how did it go?
God always lives, provides.
Drop the mic.
Drop the mic.
Yeah, God always lives, provides, drop the mic. Which is something a bit negative. Anyways, you know, and so Jesus God's Son sacrifices himself for me. That's mine. That was what I created. What would you say? What would you say is the gospel for this particular sermon today? In light of the temptations that we have, what did Jesus Christ do? He overcame sin, death, and the devil. He stood up underneath the most oppressive kind of temptation that could come against a human being because he was perfect. And yet he did not sacrifice that perfection in order to gain temporary joy and the pleasing of his desires. He sought to please God. The seven words that I want to share with you as we wrap up today, the seven words of gospel is this: Jesus conquers every temptation seeking our destruction. Temptation is brought against us because it wants to destroy us, destroy our faith, destroy our connection with God. But Jesus, through his death, his suffering, humiliation, death, and ultimately by the glory of his victorious resurrection, he conquers temptation. And today in this worship service, through this sermon, through this word, you have the opportunity to conquer that temptation that confronts you. Not just once or twice in the week to come, but on an ongoing basis. Take that temptation seriously. Guard your hearts. And remember that because of Christ, it is Jesus Christ who now gives you a peace that passes all understanding, because he is the one who guards your hearts and minds. To the glory of God and Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep that faith for you as we rise and confess that faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed.